As I was thinking a few weeks ago about this special day, trying to come up with a passage of scripture that would remind us of God and Janet's life, I kept coming back to an appropriate numbered Psalm 90. Psalm 90. So if I'm going to make this good, I'm going to have 90 points out of Psalm 90, right? We're going to be here for 90 minutes? No, none of that part is true, but we're going to be in Psalm 90 today. And I asked myself the question, and I like the older generation. I always have. It's something that I love spending time at their houses and places. And I've been over to your place a bunch of times since you've come to church here. And I remember when I was just starting out pastoring and when Abigail was basically a year or two old, I would go visit. And there was a gentleman that came to church back in those days, and his mind wasn't very good, to be honest. And we would go over and visit about every once a month or so. And I'd always take Abigail, and he'd always tell us the same stories. Every time I heard the same stories when I went and visited, because his mind was going. He's since passed away and went to be with the Lord. But I'm so glad that when I come to your house, I don't always hear the same stories. But I still don't know if we got that bird feeder in the right location. Okay, good. Good. But in Psalm 90, I want to just tell of a few things here this morning that remind me of how somebody who's lived a Christian life for this long, how God has worked in your life. And Psalm 90 is the oldest psalm in the Bible. It's written by Moses. And it really helps us because it talks about age. It talks about how long, we're to live, or the average lifespan. And you've beaten it. You've beaten the average lifespan according to this chapter. So that's a testament of God. And we want to look at that today. I've titled this message simply Treasures. Treasures, because we find the treasures of God in our lives, but specifically as we honor Janet today, in Janet's life. So why don't you open your Bibles if you have them today. The notes, I don't know if there's any sermon notes left, but I have sermon notes in the back. And then, of course, up on the PowerPoint will be the same thing. But Psalm 90, some of these are familiar verses, and I just want to talk about what can we learn from someone who's turning 90 years old. And today is your day, right? I didn't get this wrong, did I? Well, good, because that, by my calculations, you were born in 1933. Think about that. I should ask some of these younger people what years they were born. Do you know who the president at the time was?
I know that Roosevelt, that's when I can remember, but before that, maybe it was Wilson?
It's a trick question, because FDR had won the election, but he was not inaugurated until March 4th, which happens to be my birthday, although not 1933. March 4th, 1933 is when FDR was inaugurated. I had to look this up. The president outgoing at this time, but he was still president, was Herbert Hoover. He's number 31. Does anybody know what number we're on now? What President Biden is? Number? 46. So let's do our calculations. That's a bunch of presidents you've lived through. I actually wrote them down. Hoover, you were born with Hoover, just kind of outgoing. He was about ready to leave. Then FDR, who was president forever. And then Truman, Eisenhower, Kennedy, Johnson, Nixon, Ford, Carter, Reagan, Bush 1, Clinton, Bush 2, Obama, Trump, and Biden. Those are all presidents you have lived under. That's a lot. As a believer for many years, and a person who has lived exactly 90 years, what minute were you born, do you know?
I think it was like 7 o'clock.
Oh, no. Then you're not 90 yet. Scrap the whole plan. We have to do it this evening. But you have lived through World War II, am I correct? 39 through 45. Obviously 9/11. Countless other news breaking events, JFK's assassination, Korean and Vietnam wars, as well as all these other wars that have happened in the more recent years. I did look at the time scale and found that Janet was not around for Abraham Lincoln's death. But I did calculate that the day you were born, you were closer to his assassination than you are from the day you were born to today. And it's not even close. So when you were born, it was only 68 years since the assassination, and you're 90s. I mean, this is amazing when you start thinking about all of these numbers and things when somebody has lived to be this age. And of course, we recognize that Janet doesn't look anything close to being 90. It is absolutely amazing. Judy and I talk about this. If we were to have the privilege, I don't know, maybe not a privilege, but to live to 90, that we could look as good as you. Okay. And that's what we want to talk about. We want to talk about Psalm 90 and what the Lord has done for Janet, who has, by my calculations, now lived at this point in time to be exactly twice my age.
Wow.
Now that changes on March 4th, because I'll become 46. Wow. But I was thinking of this, you are exactly twice my age. It's amazing. My mind is drawn to this psalm this morning because it brings attention to our inward, talks about our age, talks about human life and the brevity and the shortness of it, but it also looks upward to God. And what we find in this psalm is a contrast between some of the characteristics and attributes of God and, can I say, mankind's frailness and fragility. We all know about that. We won't joke about it too much, but the older I get, and I'm only half your age, but it gets harder to do things. And I'm finding aches and pains. At 39, things started going downhill for me. But at 45, I wake up in the middle of the night and there's things that I haven't experienced before. I can imagine it just gets worse. Elderly believers, though, as we come back to this, elderly believers are treasures in every church. Treasures. Their demonstrations of walking by faith bolster our confidence and the confidence in succeeding generations. I could spend a lot of time talking this morning about how the elderly believers have impacted my life, my mentors, my own parents. Hank Hofs, whose Deanna is fighting cancer, it appears again. My grandfather, Andrew Streitsma. And many that have been through this church, some that I've done their funerals for, how they have impacted my life, and I respect the elderly. I want to learn. I expect my kids to learn from the elderly. Because you impart wisdom, you often live with respect and honor, you display lives of trust, and live out graceful actions. Are you perfect? No. None of us are. But I believe, according to the scriptures, God intends for us to learn from our senior saints. And I have a host of verses in the notes there under that first paragraph of verses that talk about what we can learn. And that the gray head or the older person has a lot of wisdom. And if you want to learn from somebody that has been around the block more than once. Well, here's a few lessons that I want to talk about today out of Psalm 90. That we can learn as we ourselves, and by the way, you've aged since last week. We're all aging. I look at myself in the mirror, and then I run away scared. And the gray hair, is it time to start coloring it so that I can feel younger again? Whatever that has to do with it. But we are all growing older, and sadly to say, that's just the way it works. It's life. So I want to ask a few questions, and they're rhetorical questions today, out of Psalm 90. And it's pointed to Jana, but it's pointed to all of us. Where would we be without? And then I'm going to fill in some blanks. Where would we be without these treasures? And these are treasures. Number one, Psalm 90, verse 1, where would we be without the stability of the Lord? The stability of the Lord. Moses writes, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Janet's been through, look how many generations. And we're going to take a picture afterwards, so nobody leave until I've got my $5,000 camera and lens out and take your picture. And I'm more of a landscape guy, so hopefully this portrait thing works. But generations. And Moses, who spent how many years wandering in the what? The wilderness? He says that he's found a dwelling place. Now, there wasn't much of a dwelling place when he was wandering in the wilderness for those 40 years. He doesn't even make it into the promised land because of his mistake or his lack of faith there. But we may not know exactly why this psalm was written. I believe personally that it was written in the wilderness wanderings, especially in the book of Numbers, probably when Joshua and Caleb as spies had gone into the land. They came back and all the people wanted to go with the 10 spies report. Joshua and Caleb said, no, let's go up and possess the land right now. The others were like, no, those guys and are giants. They're like, we're like grasshoppers. They're just going to trample on us. Joshua and Caleb said, no, we're going to trust the Lord. He's promised this our land. This is going to become our land. And the punishment was 40 years of wandering in a little piece of land over and over. If that was the background for this psalm, it's an amazing thought that Moses says, dwelling place. I found a dwelling place in the middle of just putting down a tent one night, picking it up and moving it another night, and doing that repeatedly for 40 years. Doesn't sound like a permanent home. But what does Moses say is his dwelling place? It is the Lord. In these journeys that Israel had, it was characterized by complaining and unfaithfulness followed by punishment from God. And the punishment was 40 years of wandering in this desert. You know, I think we could all admit, and Janet, I think you would admit that there have been days that have been hard. And there have been days of probably complaining. And at times it's been a struggle. And for these people, they complained, they were unfaithful, but Moses goes back to the truth. Even though he didn't have a permanent home, he says, he uses the words dwelling place. The word dwelling place means a place of refuge. A place of refuge. And who did he state was his refuge? God. Look at Psalm 91, next chapter, who I personally think was also written by Moses as in conjunction with 90, but that's another story for another day. Look at verse 9. Because thou hast made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. I think Janet could speak today, and I've heard her tell me as I've sat in her home, that God has been her refuge. God has been your dwelling place. God has been your place of safety during some rough times in your life. Aren't we glad? And where would you be, where would we be without the stability of the Lord? The security. This Hebrew word for dwelling place, which means habitation, suggests a continual dependence on God. And it is the Lord who is pictured here as the refuge for his people. It is a shelter from danger or hardship. And certainly this nation of Israel has been through many dangers and hardships. And Moses believed that in the midst of the desert of enemies, in the obstacles, in the overwhelming needs in his life, God would provide a measure of rest, some security, some stability, and some provision. Probably mainly spiritually here. Yes, physically. Yes, the manna. Yes, the quail. Yes, the water coming from the rock. All of that was provided in miraculous ways. But I think Moses is saying, in the midst of all the instability, and friends, there's a lot of instability in the world right now. I don't care what part of the spectrum you're on politically. I think we can all agree that there's a lot of craziness going on. For the Christian, we have the stability of the Lord. And I sure like to hold on to that in these days. And we need to. Janet, has God provided for you? How about the rest of us? As we look around and we see that what we have in the midst of turmoil and unrest, even discouragement, we have the pillar that God is our dwelling place. And you know what a reminder to me about this is? Is when I go out and I pick up my camera and I go out, and you maybe saw the sunrise over Nooksack River on the opening PowerPoint screen, is going out and taking my camera on at a sunrise, and I missed one yesterday, and it bugs me. And it was a beauty, and I saw all the pictures on my page, on my weather page. But I take my camera out there, and I'm reminded of the faithfulness of God as that sun rises over those hills. We live in an amazing place. Somebody asked me on my weather page yesterday, why bother to get up early? Why don't you just take sunset pictures? I thought to myself, well, I know you may not understand this because maybe you don't get up early, but the sun actually rises over the mountains. And it makes for an incredible picture when you see the sunrise over Mount Baker and the sisters. And it draws me to God every time. And I've done it thousands of times over the last few years. God, you are stable. So in the world of uncertainty and evil, the only sure peace and rest that we can truly find is in the comfort, protection, and sustaining power of God. But there's more. Look at verse 2. Where would we be without the eternal Creator? Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. The foundation for our life is the Creator of life. It would be natural that the one who creates would also be the one who controls and sustains us. And this one is the I Am, the one who Moses, who is the same author, at the burning bush, asked God, what's your name that I'm going to give the people? And God said, I am the I Am, the self-existent, covenant-keeping, promise-keeping God. He sustains us. He has always existed, according to this verse. Before the mountains were brought forth. Why pick on mountains? Mountains are some of the most majestic things for our eyes to behold. But they, in these days, were thought as of homes for deities and for gods. And the picture here is that God was before all the other gods, all these idols and all these deities that have been man-made and created by ourselves or by men, by people. And the implication here is Moses is saying, long before creation was, long before the earth and the world was brought into being, God was and is. I am. I'm going to turn to Psalm 115 in just a minute, but I want to talk about mountains for a minute. Going back to photography, I think that the best view of Mount Baker is going up Everson Goshen, Smith Road, past Everson Goshen, east, and you climb the hill. If anybody, you know what I'm talking about. And you're going east on Smith Road, you climb the hill on the top of Everson, that hill, about a quarter mile from that intersection. You know, the one they put the roundabout in, and then they decided it wasn't working very well, and then they took it right back out. That intersection, you go east a quarter mile, and you get up to the top of the hill, and on a clear day, obviously, Mount Baker just comes right into view. And you're looking at it. And in the lowlands, not in the mountains here, in the lowlands, to me, it's the best view. Last night, I was out off a sand road. So right in that area, I had been invited over to somebody's house I'd never been to, and off the sand road, and they have this view of Mount Baker, Jeff. I mean, it's just out of this world. And I got my camera out, northeast wind blowing. Then the lady proceeded to tell me the northeast wind never blows at their house. But it was blowing there last night. Cold. Clear, and I'm making up for my missed sunrise, and the alpenglow, the pinks reflecting off that mountain last night. Long before that mountain was made, God. God was. God existed. Where would we be without the eternal Creator? Listen to Psalm 115. You don't even have to turn there. Psalm 115, but if you have your Bibles, you can. Psalm 115, listen to these verses because it's a contrast between our conception of idols and God being man-made versus God. But listen to this. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is your God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. They have noses, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet, but they can't walk. They cannot speak through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. And the comparison's obvious. How can an idol do anything on a shelf? But the Creator, Sustainer, Living God, who has always been and always will be, is the one that sustains us. He sustained Janet. Janet could talk, I'm sure, about lots and lots and lots of things that she has seen in her life, much more than I have seen in my life. And she would testify, I know, because I've heard it from her lips, of what the Eternal Creator has done for her life. Listen, God has no beginning, no end. There is no measuring God. Remember Isaiah 40? I couldn't even begin to measure what God, and who's given him any counsel? None. God is infinite. His knowledge is too wonderful, David writes in Psalm 139. His ways are too vast to be found out, Romans chapter 11. His transcendence is on full display in Isaiah 40. Isaiah 6 talks about his holiness as something to behold. But in all of that, how great God is, I am so glad that he made a way that we could have a relationship with him through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about this last week, about he was wounded for our transgressions and what Jesus has done for our lives. That has made us a way to the eternal God. He is great. He is transcendent. But he has given us as humans his son who became human flesh and went through everything so that we who believe might become his children. Can you imagine, Janet, that you are a child of the Heavenly Father? Wow. So we have this basis back here in Psalm 90 of this foundation. It is God. He is high and lofty. Yes. Majestic. Yes. Awesome. Yes. And because of this, we have every reason then we can trust him. In him we find the wellspring of life, a refuge in time of trouble. We can hold on to him. We can hope in him. We can depend totally upon him. And I can tell you, I would not be here today without him. Recently, I was talking to a friend of mine who is just a little bit older than I am. He has seen a lot. He's been in war. He's seen about everything imaginable when it comes to the depravity of life and mankind. And he's struggling. He's struggling with a lot of things. Where's God? Where's God when these bad things happen? Seemingly. I don't have all the answers for him. I don't claim to have all the answers. I don't understand, as we're going to talk about in just a minute, why do some people live to 90 and others hardly any? I don't have an answer. I don't. How does God work through all those things? How do we process all those things? And I'm just listening for 2 hours to this friend of mine unload his life story on me. Sometimes you just got to wrap your hands around people. Sometimes you just got to cry. A couple of weeks ago when I was at Cedar Woolley Church preaching in First Baptist in Cedar Woolley, one of the deacon's wives, they just had a funeral the day before. And I preached from Lamentations about great is thy faithfulness. And this man, he's like 80-some years old. He comes up to me after the service, after I've sat down after preaching, and he's weeping. His wife passed away on Christmas Day in his arms. I have no words. I just wrap my arm around him. What do you say? All I can say is that God somehow works out good. I don't know how it's even possible sometimes. I got that. Some days we just have to trust, and it's hard. And I'm sure you've had these days. But we're glad that there's an eternal Creator. And someday we're going to see these loved ones again. Where would we be, thirdly, without God's grace? Look at Psalm 90, verses 8 through 10. Where would we be without God's grace? Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a story or a tale, but a story that's told. The days of our years are 80 years and 10. And if by reason of strength, they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Let me tell you today, I know this is hard, but any length of life, no matter how long or short, and we look at it based off of this verse, how long and how short life is, but any length is ultimately a gift of God's grace. And to be honest, this verse tells us why. Look at verse 8 and 9. The reason is, as sinners, we deserve the wrath and judgment of God. That's what these verses tell us. But God has made a plan and a way for us that even though we are sinners and that spend our lives under God's wrath, we are mortal, fragile humans, we are ultimately also accountable to him and liable to his judgment unless we believe in the free gift of salvation. And if we don't, God's judgment, God's wrath will come upon all of us because we are sinners. That's what Genesis tells us. That's what Romans tells us. And sin has consequences. Romans 6 tells us the wages of sin is death. And we're all going to die. We're all going to die. I've seen one of my children born. Actually, I didn't actually see them born, but I was there. The other two were born not in front of us because we adopted them. We saw Abby when she was 2 weeks old, and we got Ryan at 3 days old. No idea either of them were going to be in our house prior to their births. I've also been with people older as they're passing away, and as I do funerals. I've seen life at the beginning. I've seen life at the end. I've seen everything in between. And it doesn't change the fact that no matter what age people are, we're all sinners. We've all done something wrong. We all have a sin nature. And the judgment on that is that we will go to the eternal place of the lake of fire if we don't believe in the free gift of salvation. And that's what the psalmist Moses is saying. There's judgment, but there is also, and this is what I want to tell you today, there's God's grace. That's what this is saying here. So he says in verse number 10, the days of our years are 80 years and 10. That's 70 years. Woo, you're 20 years past that. You have blown this out of the water. And if you get some reason of strength, you can make it to 80. You blew that one out too. But even in the middle, notice the verse 10. In the middle of this, if you get to 80, it's a mixed bag. There's some strength, there's some labor, and there's some sorrow. And really, the older we get, the more sorrow we potentially face. Right? The more we have to bury our loved ones or our friends. The more work we have to do, right? Jeff retired recently, but he's still working. That didn't stop. You know, you retire and some people will retire and they work harder than they ever did before. You still have to labor. The older you get, the more, it gets harder to do anything, but it's a mixed bag. But there's also joy here as well, of course. There's some strength. But notice the end of verse 10. Eventually, and according to this verse, soon it is cut off and we fly away. And this is a metaphor for dying. So even Janet, who's reached the amazing milestone of 90, is not going to live forever. You might think you are. And by the way, when you're younger, what do you think? You didn't even think about what. It's amazing what I think about now. That I, and some days I wish I could go back to being a kid. Life was so easy. It was so carefree. I didn't think about gray hair. I didn't think about the things that I have to do now. I certainly didn't realize all the responsibilities I'd have and all the things that I'm doing. I had no idea. I just wanted to be, when I grew up, a police car or a fire truck. That's what I always told everybody. Not the policeman or a fireman. I wanted to be the truck and the car. Go figure. And I remember as a kid, you know, playing in the treehouse. I built the treehouse, my brothers and I. We built this treehouse, and we had so many hours of fun. We didn't know what a computer screen was, because they didn't have any screens back then, back in those last century. And we used that as a place to scope out drug deals on the Hemi Road, because there was a drug house. And we knew one of the sheriff's deputies, and he said, if you could write down license plates, then we can get these people. Oh, so we'd go up on our treehouse, and we would... Yep, that guy just went up that drive. Yep, must be drugs. That's what we did. We didn't think about all of these things, but the reality is every one of us are going to fly away. And none of us know when that is. Did you ever think you'd live to be 90 when you were 10? We don't know. None of us are assured even today. We don't know what's going to happen. And we all have stories, friends, of people we know that were instantly gone. So hard. But every day, can I say it this way, is a gift of God's grace. And he's giving us an opportunity to make right with the Creator. And as sinners under God's wrath, the only escape that we have, can I say it this way, is God's gracious hand through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read one passage here, Ephesians 2, outside of Psalm 90. I've got to read this because this is one of my favorite passages in all the Scripture. On the last two points, we're going to go fast, I promise. Listen, Ephesians chapter 2, you who he hath made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. In other words, God's judgment was upon us, because we were dead in trespasses and sins. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We are disobedient people, naturally. Among whom also we had in our lifestyle in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. So first we're children of disobedience. We're children of wrath, even as others. But God, I love the but God part, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he hath made alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And he has raised us up together, and he made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not anything we can do. And I've said this over and over. How many Janets do I have to walk across the street to have this relationship with God? How many older ladies do I have to walk across the street? How many good things do I have to do? And here's the answer. None. Zero. How many times do I have to come to church? Zero. How many times do I have to put money in the offering? Zero. And it takes all the pressure off of me. Because now I don't have to count how many times I have to take older ladies across the street or fill their groceries at the grocery store or give money away to the poor. It's not about that. It's about what Jesus did for us. It is a gift. And I love gifts, being a Jew and being Dutch. I love gifts. Bring them on. And I'm not paying you for them either. That's the idea. You don't have to pay anything. You don't have to do anything. It's free. It's not of anything we've done. Verse 9, not of any works, not of helping older ladies across the street, not of any good deeds, lest any person should boast. Therefore, we don't boast. We can't. We haven't done anything. It's what God did for us. It's grace. It's free. It's a gift. It's his bestowing of his love upon us. Where would we be without God's grace? I can tell you where I'd be. In a whole lot of trouble. But only because of God's grace has he given me an opportunity to be a pastor, to be a crazy weather guy, and to be a photographer, and to put it all into one. And I love it all. God's grace. But the most important thing is grace has brought man into favor who is justly due disfavor. What we deserve is his judgment. What his grace gives us is salvation. What an exchange. Those who believe, the trade-off is out of this world. Jesus Christ is the conduit of grace towards you and me. Without grace, our only destination is hell. With grace, our hell was taken on the cross by our Savior. And let me tell you today, no one has ever been saved. No one is ever saved now, and no one ever will be saved without God's grace. And without grace, you would not be here today. Without grace, Janet would not be here today. Without God's grace, he would have destroyed Adam and Eve the moment they sinned, because judgment was what they deserved. Punishment is what they deserved. But God has demonstrated a measure of grace to all mankind, and he does every day, whether they believed or not. Even the worst of the worst. Even Adolf Hitler had a measure of God's grace because he allowed him to live to the length. And I, trust me, as being half Jewish, Hitler isn't anywhere close in my book as being good. But even those who think themselves to be good, and by the way, you think yourself to be good because you compare yourself to Hitler, then you say, yeah, I'm good, or I compare yourself to some drunk or some bad person out there, or some whatever, the robber, murderer. Yeah, I'm good. I've never done major things like that. You've been also shown grace. But when you compare yourselves to Jesus Christ, the absolute perfect standard, and realize none of us measure up, not even us who think we've done a lot of good deeds. And it's there where Jesus died in our place. And he died in Janet's place. And he's given Janet a new birth. He's given us new birth. That's the new life. And it's because of God's grace. Well, last two here. And this isn't a question. This is more of a statement. Look at Psalm 90, verse 12. We need to be teachable and learn wisdom. Even a 90-year-old lovely lady still has to be teachable and learn wisdom. Look at verse 12. Teach us. Because of these things, because life is actually short, because of what he's just written, teach us, Moses says, to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Because life is short and we have God's anger against our sin, Moses pleads we should number our days. What does that imply? I hate to tell you, but it implies that the days ultimately for all of us are few. 90 times 365 plus leap years, I should have done the math. That's a lot of days, but ultimately, it's a few. Look at verse 4. 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past. To God, one day is like 1,000 years in his time span. So you get the picture. The days are really ultimately short for all of us, no matter how old or young we end up living to be. Second, this means that we have to learn to cultivate a teachable spirit. Moses writes, teach us to number our days. Third, that means we have a short time to train our hearts toward wisdom. In other words, if you wait till you're 40 to learn wisdom, you may not even make it there. And you've potentially wasted. I didn't think about this when I was younger. I didn't think about wisdom and these things. Who needs that? I just need my baseball bat and my brothers and basketball and all the things that I did when I was growing up. But the reality is we don't have very long time. We shouldn't wait till tomorrow to learn wisdom. Teach us to number today. And many people live with a desire to consider little about mortality because they think you have a long, we think we have a long time to live. Moses says, not so fast. Even if you make it to 80, your time is soon over. Instead of, here's what Moses is saying, wasting your time, make the most of it. Allot your days wisely. Make them count. In the short time I've known Janet, and in speaking with her, I can truly say that she is making an effort to make her days count. But there's something more vitally important for us in this verse. We must learn to number our days as a response to God. That's what this verse is saying. It's a response to God. What is it a response to? Look at the, and we won't reread them. It's a response to him. That's verse 1 and 2. It's a response to his power. That's mentioned in these in this chapter. It's a response to his wrath. The so is a response. Moses is saying, on the basis of what I just wrote to you, because of who God is, that's the reason you number your days. It means that you and I should pay attention to God every single day. And be grateful every single day that you have on this earth. Wisdom, remember what the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, says, begins with the fear of the Lord. Proverbs is a book that takes us from the horizontal, this way, to the vertical. And what Moses is saying is, when you teach your to number our days, that you may second there, apply your hearts unto wisdom. That wisdom is a response to God. That's what he's saying. We need to have a proper response to God every day of our lives. Lastly, where would you be without God's mercy? Verse 14. Where would you be without God's mercy? Moses writes, oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Now, if this passage is a response to the 40 years of wandering, in other words, the spies came back, and I believe that this what this passage is, but it's somewhat conjecture. Those spies came back, 10 said, we can't go in, it's just those giants are too big, they're walled cities. We're just going to get stomped on. Joshua and Caleb said, no, we can go up. The 10 spies kind of won out. And the punishment was that 40 years of wandering. If this was written in response to that, Moses is saying, for the years that we have left, we're not going to go in the promised land as adults. All the adults, we're not going to, none of them went, except Joshua and Caleb. The time we have left, God, please satisfy us every day with your mercy. Can I say it this way? The time that you and I have left, we need to satisfy us with God's mercy. We need to be grateful for God's mercy. In contrast to the withering grass in verses 5 and 6, I didn't read those verses. That's a picture of how short life is. Those who are satisfied on account of God's mercy can I say it this way, withstand difficult adversity. Doesn't mean it makes it easy. Doesn't mean the adversity is gone. Doesn't mean it takes the pain away and the grief away of loss. I understand that. But God's mercy can hold you through in those very difficult times. And let me tell you, if this is the case, that these people had to wander for 40 years, that was some pretty major adversity that they didn't get to go in the promised land. Yes, it was on the account of their sin. I got that. But Moses is saying, we are going to withstand this wandering because we are going to trust in God's mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is God actively showing compassion to suffering people. It is God actively showing compassion to suffering people. And it was the mercy of God that gave us Jesus Christ. It was the mercy of God that gave us Calvary. It was the mercy of God that has given us eternal life through resurrection. And as A.W. Tozer says in his wonderful book on the attributes of God, when God judges, as has been talked about already in this chapter, wrath and judgment. It is his justice confronting moral sin and iniquity. When justice sees iniquity, judgment falls. But there is another option, and it is God's mercy. He continues in his commentary, it's in your notes right before the conclusion, when the goodness of God confronts human guilt and suffering, God listens. God hears. And the bleeding of the lamb comes into his ear, and the moan of the babe comes into his heart, and the cry of Israel, which is Exodus chapter 2, comes up to his throne. The goodness of God is confronting human suffering and guilt, and that is mercy. And it's done in that. Listen to me carefully. Would be like me taking this miracle son, who I know most of you have heard this, but some of you have not. Ryan has a lot riding on him. You know, there's 17 grandchildren, 15 are girls. The other boy cousin is from my sister. Does not have the same last name. He's the only one that can carry on the family name. Not only that, he is a miracle child. We adopted him. You know what? The hardest thing for me to do would be God to say, give up that child. Remember Abraham and Isaac? Mm-hmm. Do you know what God did? Mm-hmm. This is my one and only son. He's the one I prayed for. Some of you know the story. Mm-hmm. But if God said that to me, I don't know if I could do it. But you know what God did for us? He gave up his one and only son. Mm-hmm. Sent him here to this earth. Why go from heaven to earth? Beautiful heaven to this wicked earth. Well, we know because he died for us. Wow. That's God's mercy. And he took our place. And I'm so glad. And I know Janet is as well. If it wasn't for God's mercy all the time, showing compassion and pity to us, withholding judgment on the basis of his son, and giving us a way to life through his son, we would have perished long ago. That gives us hope. And so today, while we celebrate Janet's birthday and the life that God has given her, and that is a worthwhile thing to celebrate, more importantly, we want to celebrate and remember the stability of the Lord, the sustaining power of our God, the saving grace of Jesus, the supernatural wisdom that comes from believing God and his word, and the compassionate mercy of God. Let's close.